Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260. Today's broadcast, lesson number 2 of week number 14, studying Matthew chapter 14, part of a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5-year long study of the New Testament. As we get started, these reminders. You can, of course, listen to our programs as they air live, but when you can't, you can still have unlimited access to all of our materials, always free, by clicking the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For a listing of all of our free materials, send an email to free at ighradio.com. To receive IGH 260 text updates, just text the word IGH free to 55222. That's IGH FREE, all one word. Text IGH free to 55222. Here are two great ways to study God's Word. First, use our completely free, self-paced online Bible study program. You can get started by going to IGH.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. Second, if you prefer to study by mail, then call this toll-free number 1-855-IGH-6988 to receive our free 30-lesson Bible study series. You can also request that series by using the contact form at our website, internationalgospelhour.com. Let's return to our study of Matthew chapter 14. We continue our discussion of Matthew 14, concentrating on the opening section that chronicles the circumstances surrounding the death of John the Baptizer. We have already noted that Herod, hearing of the works of Jesus, mistakenly attributed them to a resurrected John the Immerser. That, of course, would have been a great concern. Why? Herod had not only cast John into prison, but Herod had John killed as well. The reason? John told Herod that it is not lawful for you to have her, meaning his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. John's message, better John's warning, to Herod requires some attention and some explanation. Remember, John's basic message, as we have seen it so far in Matthew, was very repentance-centric. That's borne out in this opening salvo. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that we first see in Matthew 3, verse 2. But that repentance-centric focus appears elsewhere in that context as well. 6 verses later, John told the religious leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who came to see what he was doing, that they needed to bear fruits worthy of repentance. Chapter 3, verse 8 of Matthew. And then, 3 verses later, John described his ministry as baptizing with water unto repentance. Chapter 3, verse 11. In two parallel contexts, the first in Mark and the second in Luke, we observe the same emphasis in John's message. In the first parallel setting, Mark's gospel starts with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the very first verse. But then the text immediately segues in the next verse to prophetic references about John the preparer's ministry and not about Jesus' ministry. Mark 1, verse 2 and 3. When we get to verse 4 of Mark 1, we again see the focus of John's preaching. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Note, John's ministry centered on preaching a baptism of repentance. In the second parallel context, Luke repeats the same thought. In Luke 3, verse 3, we learn that, "And he," referring to John, "and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." And then, 5 verses later, we see the same comment that he made in Matthew 3 to the religious leaders who came to investigate his ministry. "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Luke chapter 3, verse 8. So, Just what does John's repentance-centric message have to do with Herod? In a word, everything. Let's focus first on how John's message of repentance involved his listeners in Luke chapter 3, and then second, how it related to Herod the Tetrarch. In the greater context of Luke 3, when John was asked by those who heard his preaching, "What shall we do then?" Luke 3 verse 10, John answered with specific instructions as to how they were to bear fruits worthy of repentance. To the skeptical leaders, John said, in effect, "You cannot rely on your ancestral heritage. Good fruit must, that is, fruit worthy of repentance, it must be shown, and it must be genuinely and compassionately shown." To others who came to John and asked what was required of them, John taught that, practically, if you have more than what you need, you should give to someone else who has a need. That applies to clothing, and that applies to food, Luke chapter 3, verse 11. When the tax collectors who came to be baptized asked John, "What shall we do?" verse 12 of Luke 3, John gave a different, yet still related answer. It was different in that they were told not to collect any more than their job required, but it was related in that John's directive here was just as much about honesty, integrity, fiscal accountability, and regarding the worth of others as his first reply to the question, "What shall we do?" And then, in the third case, soldiers asked John, "What shall we do?" Luke 3:14. John told them not to abuse their authority through intimidation or through false accusations, and to be content with their wages, Luke 3:14. In each case, those who came to John, those who came to be baptized, were expected to live consistently with the principles inherent in both baptism and repentance. Baptism, always much more than an independent or outward symbolic act, meant, that is, conveyed by its very nature, a willingness to submit, a willingness to surrender to God, and to do so in every way that God directed. Additionally, baptism was always active on the part of the person doing or performing the baptism, for example, John during his public ministry. But baptism was always passive on the part of the person being baptized. That active-passive dynamic appears throughout Scripture. When Peter commanded baptism in Acts chapter 2, following repentance, by the way, it was an imperative, a command, but it was a passive imperative. That meant that the person yielding to, surrendering to baptism, was doing something better, allowing something to be done to him or to her that was not at all an individual work-oriented act, but rather a submissive, yielding reliance on God to save them. It was a trusting in God's grace, trusting in God's promises response of faith. In baptism, we trust that God will be true to His word, that He will forgive us as He promised when we willingly, lovingly, joyfully, completely surrender our heart, soul, and mind to Him. That's not just a thought found in Acts 2:38, but one also found in Acts 2:40. The words, "be saved from this perverse generation," appear in the same form as do the words, "be baptized," two verses earlier. They are both imperatives or commands, and they are both passive, indicating that the person or persons being baptized, or, as in the case of chapter 2, verse 40, the person or persons being saved, are passive in the baptism salvation process. Someone else takes the active role. And though the immediate present sense active role was played by the person doing the baptizing, on a larger scale, it was God who was active. It was God who actively forgave. It was God who actively saved. That's borne out at the end of Acts chapter 2, where we see that it was the Lord who added those who were being saved, Acts 2, verse 47. The repentance-baptism connection in Acts 2 and elsewhere parallels the repentance-baptism connections that we witness in John's preaching ministry in Matthew. John expected everyone to submit to God, and repentance, just like baptism, requires submission to God. That applied to the people who had more than what they needed, the example we first saw in Luke 3. It applied to tax collectors who were prone to collect a little extra on the side for their own pockets. It applied to soldiers who are directed not to abuse their position and to be content with their earnings. And it applied to tetrarchs like Herod who took the wives of others, in this case, his brother's wife. Repentance was an integral part of John's work overall, and it figured prominently in his interaction with Herod, eventually landing John in prison and, in the end, resulting in his death. The only explicit message that we read in Scripture that John delivered to Herod was this: "It is not lawful for you to have her." Matthew 14, verse 4. Mark's parallel account reads, "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John, and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" That's Mark 6, 17 and 18. John then, at some point in his ministry, we are not told when or under what circumstances, John told Herod that what he did, taking, marrying his brother's wife, was unlawful. What does that mean? What did John intend? And what did Herod understand when John said, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife"? To do justice to that question, meaning to answer it fairly and accurately, we need to do some background study. Yes, it will take a little bit of time, but hopefully we will see that what John held Herod and Herodias accountable to were principles and practices as old as Adam and Eve. Yes, as old as Adam and Eve. God initiated the institution of marriage. That word, institution, seems cold, calculating, even mechanical, and not at all loving, kind, caring, compassionate, or personally relational. So let's change that to simply say that God initiated, that God designed marriage. God created it for a purpose, many purposes actually. God created it in harmony with His will and according to His directives. But like so much of what God has done for our benefit, marriage, its purposes and principles and practices has been corrupted. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Matthew chapter 14. These reminders as we close, consider enrolling in our completely free, self-paced online Bible study. To get started, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com.